Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start reading at verse 14 and through to the end of the chapter. Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible, chapter 3, and starting at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this passage that speaks so loudly to us here in our culture here today, as the church has become in many places lukewarm, that it's neither hot nor cold, and that's not what you want for us, Father. We just pray that you would help us to stand firm, to be hot for you, to always want to serve you and to do the right thing. We just pray that as Pastor Joseph shares with us this morning the things that you've laid on his heart, that you would speak to us and help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. At our last Sunday's praise lunch, or at least at our last praise lunch, the question was raised, or the question was asked, what is apathy? We may have heard the word apathy, we may even use it, but do we really know what it means? That was really the question. And I've been thinking all week about apathy. I've been testing myself to see whether I was apathetic in some areas in my life. And then I sort of looked around me to see how others dealt with situations and things and God. And I realized that in some areas I was not as passionate as my wife was, and in other areas she's not as passionate as I am. This morning she gave the example of the flowers at home, and she said my husband may have a big flower pot with beautiful flowers and I will not notice them, and he will say, "Well, don't you notice these flowers or she said his this big flower pot we have in our balcony has shriveled and is dying, and he will say, "Don't you see it?" And I tell him, "No, I don't see it actually," because she's not passionate about flowers. Now, on the other hand, when she sees a car parked across the street and the term is over, she will get very passionate. The poor man, he's going to get a ticket. Yeah, she even feels like going and putting a dime, or what a dime these days, a dollar in there. So she has this passion of helping people. And we are people of passions. Coming from Greece, The word pathos means quite a bit to me. It's like passion in English. What is missing today in our society is passion. You say, what are you talking about? There are crimes of passion, there are all kinds of things taking place. I know that. But what is really passion? And what is apathy? When you look around you, you see corruption, deception, and selfishness. People only care for themselves, and their main preoccupation is how to get more pleasure out of life. And while they are doing that, they are very apathetic. They really care less what happens to others. When someone goes into a store and steals something and puts it in his pocket, he really doesn't care what happens to the store owner or to the poor small dépanneur who has paid for it. When someone cheats on his... when a lady cheats on her husband and a man cheats on her, on his wife, they really don't count the cost of that pleasure that they will get. It could be a momentary pleasure or a lasting pleasure that they're seeking for, looking for. There's apathy. Commitments and relationships in general are conditional and usually depend on the amount of pleasure they give. And you would have thought that this doesn't happen in the church, among the believers. Commitments are very conditional these days. I will serve God, but first comes my job, first my pleasure, first this. Or I will go as far as I can following Christ, but when that interrupts my daily activities, or I cannot give up my hockey games, for example, or whatever, that's a conditional commitment to God, or to a wife, or to a husband, or to the parents, or to the children. And we have come up with all kinds of words and excuses to describe the lack of pathos, if you wish. When relationships become lukewarm, apathy comes in and the true love moves out. When relationships become lukewarm, apathy comes in and true love moves out. And again, many of us who are married, we may go back into our thoughts and remember when we met our partner or our spouse, our girlfriend or boyfriend, there was this burning desire to be with her or with him. And this love was exploding in our heart. Our body could feel that love. And then, things happen. When relationships become lukewarm, apathy comes in and true love moves out. Apathy is the reason why people stop caring about others, their family, their politicians, their country, their church, and even their relationship with God. The apathy of citizens to local or national affairs results in poor government. The apathy about our governments, the apathy about our leadership destroys that particular country, family, church. Apathy. When you talk to people about their relationship with God, often their response is one of apathy. Oh, well, who knows? Or who am I? I'm not sure. I'm only a human being. I cannot be perfect. And so on. There are all kinds of things we use or excuses we use about our apathy. Well, I can't be perfect. Well, I can't go always to church. Well, I can't always read the Bible. Or I can't always find time to spend. You know what? I just gave an example this morning to the adult class, and I said there are many successful and rich men and women in the world today who have become the presidents of large companies, and they are responsible for billions of dollars, only they don't realize that their family is falling apart. They don't see their children going down the drain. They don't see their relationship with their spouse falling apart. And there are a lot of Christians today, when they start climbing up the steps, the stairs, and they reach some high place, they don't realize that their relationship with their family and their friends and God falls apart. Being busy with religion does not necessarily mean you are doing the right thing. Now, what is exactly apathy? It comes from the Greek word, even Latin, the Latin word is used here, but it comes, the root word comes from the Greek word pathos, feeling, passion. Apathy means without feeling or dullness of feeling. Apathetic means unfeeling or unconcerned, with little interest or desire for action, with little desire or interest for action. And I believe that is the key. Apathy means little desire to do something for someone else, something for God, something for your family. You just want to take good care of yourself. And the rest, you don't care, or people don't. Even in the church, apathy has become a way of life. The real problem in the church today is apathy. The church is full of spectators who usually come to receive whatever pleases them, but not willing to participate, give, or help. Our battles as believers are often in the church, the sin that is effectively weakening and destroying the church and its testimony and influence is the sin of apathy, lukewarmness. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Well, people have taken that out of context and they said, well, all it meant was these people had people in Laodicea had heard the word of God and they ignored it, so they just, God now is ignoring them. That's not what it says. God is speaking to the church, to the believers, to the leaders. And God is saying, at one time you were so pleasure-giving to me, pleasant, and you became part of me. And you became, I became your Lord and your Savior, and you came part of me. But now, because of lukewarmness, of apathy, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Actually, spewing out means vomiting something out. Lukewarmness or apathy is spiritual paralysis. It is forsaking one's first love. Revelation 2:4. It is gradual loss of zeal and appetite of spiritual things. In Psalm 69, we read, "For the zeal for your house consumes me." For the zeal of your for your house consumes me. That's what is the opposite of apathy, the zeal that consumes someone. Jesus, speaking to the believers in Sardis, said, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." I know these messages may not necessarily be very pleasant to listen to, and I know that people ignore now these verses to go to more pleasant messages than these, but actually the Bible says, and Jesus said, that if anyone ignores or removes an iota from his word, will be condemned. Apathy paralyzes relationships, a government, a family, and a church. Apathy in the church means less concern and interest about activities and service, less or no time for Bible studies and prayer meetings, little or no concern about others who need God. And that is one of the reasons why we have this evangelism committee or group or team that go out and distribute tracts and Bibles. That is why we have the ministry of the radio that we are trying, we've been using now for almost 9-10 years to reach out into the communities, not only in Montreal, but in all Quebec and the United States, and we have received letters and phone calls from the States, because we must be concerned of the fate or the desire of many. A few weeks ago, I did mention to you that we got a phone call from a lady, an Inuit, from up there. And to us, that was such a pleasure-giving thought that some of our work has been brought into the community of indigenous people. Apathy leads to self-centeredness and self-righteousness. People become satisfied with bare spiritual necessities. Their comfort zone becomes their only concern and cancer and kessel. Their comfort zone becomes their only pleasure and comfort and concern. It also leads to giving grudgingly or not at all, not realizing that it is robbing God. Apathy takes away or robs the desire of evangelism, reaching out, and it replaces it with desire for entertainment and the popular sport of doctrinal and denominational competition and even warfare with catastrophic results. Believe it or not, there are more magazines, Christian magazines, more books, more leaflets written about the differences among believers and about the doctrinal differences and how this doctrine is wrong and that is right and that's wrong. And then the people spend a lot of time just debating a small difference between denominations. And the devil is actually very pleased with that, because while people are debating and enjoying the sport of arguing and denominational warfare, if you wish, the devil keeps them so busy that souls go down the drain to hell. Apathy or lukewarmness is another evil and dangerous satanic plan for deception. It is dangerous because it is a very deceptive plan. The devil does not destroy all the biblical truths. No, that would be too obvious. He very boldly distorts and changes the biblical truths to confuse people and redirect people's attention from Christ to doctrines and doctrinal debates and arguments. Who sees Christ when you are arguing about doctrines? Who sees Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross when all you are talking about is the number of churches you direct as a denomination or a doctrine, how many of the truths you hold and how many others hold the wrong doctrine? It is dangerous because it's very deceptive. Satan also feeds people and churches with a false sense of security and wellness by deceiving them into believing that they are fine. As long as they are busy with religious activities and doctrinal wars, they will never see their condition of apathy and lukewarmness until it's too late. And while I was just reading this, I remembered the other day I watched a documentary about people, obese people, who they don't realize how dangerous that is. and how they don't even realize that their arteries are clogging up and eventually they will have a heart attack and die. But in the meantime, but until that happens, they have this false security that they are well and they don't feel any pain and they are just doing okay. But victims in the church and outside, not understanding their condition, feel good and satisfied just the way they are and continue in that condition. He or she does not see the need to change and feels very proud of his or her religion, but does not realize that in the eyes of God, he or she is pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, why is Jesus so harsh and why is he rebuking them? Well, the answer is in Revelation 3:19. Those, Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Many professing Christians seem to be satisfied with their condition and they don't want to be bothered or disturbed with the truth or waken up from their sleep. But listen to what God says to those who are spiritually asleep. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In Romans 13:11 we read, and do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. I very often, after the Bible study or our adult class, I will say this. I'll say it's wonderful that we are getting together and having this Bible study and we have great ideas and opinions and comments and we all understand the Word of God and we all agree that this is what God wants us to do. But then my question is, what do we do with this information? And when we leave this building, what happens? And how do we put into practice what we have learned? And this is the most important question to ask ourselves. Or else, why come to church? Or else, why read the Bible? Or else, why pray? Or why call yourself a Christian unless all this faith and all this information that you have changes your life, changes my life, and makes me a better person, more reliable person, more effective person, more passionate person toward others and God. And if nothing has changed me this far, what's the problem? What is wrong with me? Why is it that I read the Bible today and I'm saying, oh, wonderful, this is what I should be, and then close the Bible, have my prayer and go out and am the same person as I was yesterday? The closing words of Jesus to the church are, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church is you and I. The question is, though, for how long will we remain idle and apathetic? What is keeping the believers in the church idle and apathetic? And even though we see the church being threatened with spiritual paralysis and destruction, and how can we justify our idleness and apathy, even though we see the world in general and the church in particular going through an awesome, dangerous crisis? Before we know it, it will be too late. And once again, you may say, well, I just came to church this morning to hear a wonderful message or a good message or mediocre message, if you wish, so I can go home and enjoy the rest of my day. And I didn't come here to be depressed. And you know what? It's like saying, I'm not going to go to the doctor because I don't want to get depressed when he says that you need some medication, you need some help. There's an advertisement on the radio and the person, well, I don't know if it's the right place to say it, but anyways, I think this organization, institute, is advertising their services, and they say there is a man calling the doctor, and he's saying, "Doctor, you know what, I'm not going to be able to come for my colonoscopy because I'm going to the..." And he's thinking of some place, and he's giving some faraway place. And that's because he doesn't want to go for that test. Well, it's the same thing for the Christian who says, "I don't want to hear these messages. I want to feel good. I want to feel wonderful. And why are you giving me this information or this message that will give me a tough time?" Because after you have this test, or not my test, but when you respond to God and you realize what the need is and you deal with that need, then you'll feel much better, like the person who starts treatment and all of a sudden he feels wonderful. Let me close with the words of Asaph, one of the King David's choir director. He says, "Revive us and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. May God revive His church on earth. May God revive us all." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for speaking to each one of us. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you for your presence this morning here. If I have said anything, Lord, that was not according to your will, then if I have shared some wrong concept, please erase it from our minds, and may the Holy Spirit teach us the truth, and this truth will set us free from sin and from vices. Father in heaven, I pray for each soul that is here this morning. Some have dedicated their lives to you, others are in the process, and others may have difficulties. But you love each one of us, and you have given us this eternal hope of salvation to those who come to you and make you their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the assurance of our salvation also. For those who have accepted you and made you their Lord, they've been assured. There is the assurance of salvation and eternal life. Lord, touch each one of us and revive us and restore us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.